Joel chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. As I mentioned, as we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Joel, a book that began with such vivid images of vast invasions upon the land, brought about by God's judgment upon his people for their sin, for their seeking after the nations around them, putting their hope in the gods of other nations, in other things, failing to uphold his commands. He sent forth not an army of horse or of men arrayed in all of their armor with their instruments of war. He brought his discipline upon them using the locust. Vast swarms of locusts. Locust swarm upon locust swarm. It says there were four invading hordes that came, each one eating more than the last, until at the end of their march upon the land, nothing was left. Such had been their devastation that God, by his own hand, put an end to the mockery of the sacrifices they had been offering by removing the grain and the wine, so that they wouldn't continue to add or heap still more sin upon those sins that had preceded, until he was pleased to awaken within them their need to repent of their sin, to turn away from those things that had drawn their attention away from him, to flee to their heavenly Father, the shelter of his arms. And so the cry goes forth for them to repent. The challenge is given to them to cry out, to acknowledge their sin, to repent of their sin, that God might be pleased to forgive them, to lift his heavy hand of discipline from them, that they might experience his mercy and be reestablished by his love. And so we come this evening to a glimpse given to God's people, a glimpse of what was to be their lot in him, a glimpse that was not only for the encouragement of Judah, but that is intended to be an encouragement for you and I, all who put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening we're going to be looking at three things. One, we'll be reminded how blessed are those who know the Lord. How blessed are those who know the Lord. Secondly, we'll be reminded of that place which truly is our home in Him, that chosen dwelling place of God, where He will be pleased to dwell with those who are His. And thirdly, we see within our passage tonight that God will not let sin go unpunished. And yet we see the motivation of His love for those who have been wronged, for those who have been harmed by the enemies of God, where His judgment is carried out as an expression of His love for His people. So let's look at our passage this evening. We begin in verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. You shall know. It is God who does this most important work. It is God who is pleased to cause the eyes that once were blind in their sin to be able to see and to recognize in the things that have been made and what God has preserved and revealed the ability to know and understand these things. And so God begins by first of all reminding that this is God's work. This is something that God will bring about. That those who are His, that those that He would give to the Son, would be those who would be known as the people of the book, the people of God, those who know Him because He has been pleased to enlighten them, to open their eyes, to enliven their minds, that those things that once in our sinfulness and folly were but foolish things to our line of thinking, when Christ works within us, when those lights go on, and we know the Creator of the universe, and we know the truth of His promises, that we can be made confident and secure. It says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That I am your God. Not merely a God amongst gods, but that God has been pleased to put His stamp upon us, His stamp upon you, identifying you, marking you as His possession. And this is no small thing, to be known as the possession of God. For there is nothing that is His that He will give up lightly, that He'll give up at all. Such is the security that is ours within His hand. Come what may in this life, come what challenges we may face, the course changes we may see within our life, this is the security God intends for all those who know Him, all those who are His, all those who lay their hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is faithful. He says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. How is it that we will know? Certainly, He enlivens us and opens our eyes. But we serve a God who has chosen to reveal Himself. Another act of His great love, that He wouldn't entrust merely to our ears these truths once, when the prophets would utter them or our forefathers would utter them under inspiration by Him. But He saw the need to see His word written down and preserved, an act that He has maintained throughout the whole history of His church, preserving His word, that we today enjoy even those utterances that were made to Moses. And we enjoy being reminded of those truths given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself to His disciples as we find them in the Word of God. And these things are intended that we might grow in our knowledge of Him. And so one of those ways that God would intend for us to grow in our knowledge of Him would be that we would give ourselves to the regular study and meditation upon His Word, not merely occasionally, but that it would be like those meals we enjoy every day, something that happens not occasionally, not infrequently, but regularly. And that it would be something like that food that we yearn for, that we can't get enough of. That as we delve into the Word of God, as we begin to discover His greatness, as we uncover more about His character and His wonderful plan for us, that we would grow ever increasingly excited to know Him more, to grow closer to Him, and that we would find our gaze is increasingly focused solely upon Him and upon that which He has begun to put before us as that place that is our home. That we wouldn't stray to the left or the right. We wouldn't be drawn aside by the promises of the world, but rather we would derive our comfort in that aspiration that we would soon be with Him, that He would always be with us, and that we would dwell all eternity with Him. As we grow in our knowledge of Him, we grow also in our sense of security. As we have been marching through the Word at a rapid pace over these last 2 years, one of the hopes in that is that we would see week after week the way in which God is demonstrating His faithfulness, His constant attention to those who are His, His deliverance that He brings about time and time and time again, such that we would have security, that we would be confident, that the world would look at us and wonder, how is it that you sleep soundly? How is it that you can face any number of trials and obstacles and hardships and the specter of want and do it cool, calm, and collected? It's only because we know God. It's only because we have learned that He is faithful, that He cares for all that He has made, and above all else, He cares for those for whom He was pleased to bestow His image upon, the pinnacle of His creation, the ones that He was pleased to send even His only begotten Son into the world to do something that we could not accomplish for ourselves. It didn't matter what we did. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't overcome the debt that we owed. We couldn't handle upon our shoulders the stripes that were due to us for our sins. But His Son and our Savior, that one who was blameless, He is that most perfect sacrifice, most able to take upon His shoulders the penalty due us for our sins. And where does that leave us? It leaves us as those viewed by our Heavenly Father as holy, righteous, guiltless sons and daughters. Those who bear His name and those who are now inheritors with Christ in that great inheritance that has no equal on earth. Next, we look into the next verse having to do with this dwelling place of God's people, the dwelling place of God's name. He says, "And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord." As we look at this, we get a picture of the life-giving work of God. that place that once had been a mere desolation due to the contamination of sin, due to the penalty of sin, now by the work of God is made alive again. For those who were in Judah that had experienced the invasion of those locusts, that had seen the trees turned into what appeared to be bleached skeletons, stripped of all their bark and leaves, everything that had been green was gone. And here is God bestowing his blessing upon that inheritance once again, making a land that once had been desolate to be a foreshadowing of heaven itself. The beauty of the place where God is pleased to dwell and where those who are his would dwell with him. And as we think in terms of the life-giving work that he's doing as he brings back the living things within the land, he also looks ahead to what will ultimately come forth when God is pleased in the fulfillment of time to send the life giver himself, when he will send living water to the earth in the form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see that here pictured as that stream that pours forth from the house of the Lord, that life-giving stream that goes forth. Ezekiel chapter 47 pictures this. As we see there, a stream that starts small and it grows in its breadth and its depth until it is too great to be crossed, that we might understand what it is that Christ came to do. And we see that today. In fact, we prayed earlier for a manifestation of that as we prayed for what God is doing, even in our sister congregation at College Hill, raising up laborers, that the gospel of Jesus Christ can continue to go forth in an ever greater and greater way, all to the glory of God, all as a demonstration of his intent to bring that life-giving word to all the nations, that he might demonstrate the power of his arm as he is pleased to make new men, women, and children, and to assemble them in growing congregations, and to see those congregations multiplying here and abroad, all a manifestation of the love of God, pouring forth that love and bringing about an abundance of love. This fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. And oh, what a good thing that our hope is in him. For these are the things that we can anticipate. These are the things that we have the opportunity to enjoy because of that life-giving work. But here we see that those who once had been the envy of the world, those whose riches and power and military might once had been the things that had led many of Judah and Israel's leaders astray, yearning after the chariots of Egypt, yearning after the vast armies of Assyria, we see what is before those whose hope is not in God. Egypt shall become a desolation. Those things that today made Egypt attractive to Judah, those things all will pass away. We looked at that this morning in Revelation chapter 18, how there was weeping and wailing by those kings, those merchants, and those seafarers, as all of the things that they had hung their hope upon, their riches, their cloth, their food, their spices, their gold and silver, their iron and bronze, all of those things pass away. And so we get a glimpse of that here in verse 19. That God will not let sin go unpunished. God will not let them continue to go about their days shaking their fist at Him, denying Him, and worshiping other things, because eventually they will come to destruction. Egypt shall become a desolation, Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah. Again, brothers and sisters, as we find ourselves in a society that is increasingly hostile to the things of Christ, these serve as important reminders to us of the care and concern of our Heavenly Father. That these things that we are seeing as we watch our brothers and sisters in China being persecuted, imprisoned, pushed out of their apartments, pushed out of their places of employment, all because they refuse to bow a knee to any but Christ, is fully known by God. And those who in their ignorance and their hostility to the things of God would continue would be ultimately destroyed. Our comfort in this is that we know God cares for those who are His. God has promised that we have not been tempted beyond what we can bear, and that He is faithful to provide us a means of escape. Brothers and sisters, that's another evidence of His love and care for all who are His, that He would give to us a means of escape. A means of escape that we might flee to His loving arms, and there know security and peace and rest. His people are protected. And so while this book started as a harsh reminder of our tendency in sin, our need for our Heavenly Father to discipline us from time to time, that our behavior would be corrected, that we would give up the foolishness of our sin, leaves us with this image of our beautiful home and our place with Him and His heart with us. And may that be an encouragement to us as we go forth from this place, as we undertake to serve Him faithfully, to do those things which He would delight in us to do, that we would do so in the confidence of knowing He is with us, and He will protect us, and He will deliver us. Let's look to Him in prayer.